Trust you found your place in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 5, 6, and 7 tonight, Philippians chapter 4, and verse number 5. The Bible says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. We thank you for the privilege we have to look into it and to hear from you. We thank you as well for the privilege of prayer, that we can talk to you, we can open up our hearts, our deepest concerns or fears. Lord, we know that you are a burden bearer and a heavy load sharer, and we know that there are many needs that exist upon hearts and many burdens that are being carried, but we know that you are able and capable to lift each one. I pray that you would use your word once again tonight to encourage hearts and to draw men, women, boys, and girls to you. We thank you for the fact that you're working and you're still doing great things. And I pray that you would continue to bless in a special way. Lord, I pray that you would save anyone who's lost tonight, and that you'll stir the heart of every believer. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. As humans, as individuals, we all have certain inherent fears that seem to be a part of who we are. I'm not talking about things that may necessarily be wrong or right, but certain fears that we just naturally have, that we can only overcome them if we were to confront them and face them head on. By doing the very thing that is causing the fear, somehow helps us to be able to overcome it. Some individuals have a fear, a dread of speaking in public, standing before an audience or of people gives them the shivers, causes them to just have a instant feeling of dread. Anybody like that tonight? Just afraid of speaking in public. Some people have a fear of heights. You don't want them to, they don't want to be anywhere where they're up or looking down, or tall buildings, or even being on a mountain, or just as it were, freaks them out. Fear of heights. Some people have a fear of sailing. Just that the movement of that water or the waves just gives them an instant bad feeling, or they just rather to be on land. Some people have a fear of flying. Some people have a fear of leaving home, going to another country, and just a variety of different fears. I may not have listed your fear here tonight, but the reality is we all have some things that bring about fear in our lives. In the Christian life, fear is not something that we ought to embrace, particularly as it relates to walking with the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We ought to live the Christian life with boldness, courage, and confidence in God. Why? Because we are to remember that we are not walking in this Christian life and walking with the Lord in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. In the book of Philippians that we've been looking at for several weeks and months now, we understand that this book was written by the Apostle Paul. And here he was, a man who was in prison. Not the best of circumstances by any stretch of the imagination. In shackles and in chains. But his writing here evidences a man who certainly was not bound up in fear. Seemed as though nothing troubled him. Nothing shook him. Not because he was a superhero. Not because he was someone who just possessed some skills and some abilities and just a heart of steel. But he had faith and confidence in the Lord which he served. And so he was like, listen, I don't care what you do to me. I'm in the hands of Almighty God. He had courage. He had boldness. And in chapter 4, he begins this chapter here with a call for steadfastness. After giving them his testimony and all the trials, the tribulations, and the troubles, and the struggles that he had encountered, he said to them, these things really not going to shake me. And he encourages them to join with him with the same mindset. And he gives them a call for steadfastness, rather, in verse number 1. He says, therefore, my beloved, dearly beloved brethren, and long for my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What he was saying to them is, as I've demonstrated to you, in spite of all of the troubles and the difficulties, the attacks of the devil and his cohorts, stand fast in the Lord. Don't be moved. But he says, if you're going to be steadfast in the Lord, here's something that you are going to have to have. It is indispensable in your walk with God that you have some confidence in God. If you're going to walk with some assuredness, some courage, you have to have confidence in God. It's not going to be confidence in your own strength. Because the reality is, sometimes we're going to be weak. Sometimes we're going to have doubts. Sometimes in our own humanness, we're going to struggle. We're going to wonder if we're going to make it. But he's saying that, listen, living this Christian life is not based on our own strength. It's not based on whether or not we are strong today or whether we feel that we can do it. It's going to be based on having some confidence in one who's bigger than you and me, having some confidence in the Lord. And when our confidence is based and surely placed in the Lord, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He says you're going to have some confidence in the Lord. That's why he said in verse number 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. He says, let me repeat this, and again I say rejoice. He says, I'm not telling you rejoice because you have money in the bank. I'm not telling you to rejoice because you're in the best of health. I'm not telling you to rejoice because your children are doing well and excelling in the world and in education and moving up the ladder and have a nice family and are even serving the Lord and all these good things. But I'm telling you to rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Because when you rejoice in the Lord, it's not dependent on what's happening around you. Confidence in the Lord. He continues in verses 5, 6, and 7 and in this mindset of demonstrating confidence in the Lord. And he describes in verse 5, the first part of that verse, what I want to describe tonight as having a sober attitude. A sober attitude. He says in verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The word moderation here indicates having stability, being level-headed, not one given to extremes. When it comes to things that are, we're not talking here about things that are categorically right or wrong, but he's talking about being rational in your thinking. Make no mistake, when it comes to what is right and what is wrong, we ought to securely and without any doubt stand firmly on the things that are right. Amen? It ought not to be, we ought not to be in the middle, wandering, straddling the fence, what we're doing. But when he's talking about moderation and not giving to extremes, he's talking about being rational in your thinking, being objective in your approach to life. As it were, we use this word, not being flighty, right? Being level-headed. Not one who easily flies off the handle, so to speak. A person who demonstrates moderation, as the Apostle Paul uses this word here, is the kind of person who you would need to help resolve a conflict between two people. One who helps to be able to resolve a dispute. That person can listen to both sides of a story and evaluate certain things to be able to help you resolve that conflict. He says, let your moderation be known to all men. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to have a sober attitude. Why? Because of our spiritual maturity, which is rooted in confidence in God. Amen? Confidence in God. Confidence in God causes you to, it's like that center of gravity that causes something that likely to move all around to be stable. Having confidence in God with a sober attitude, kind of like a ship that's on the ocean, but rather than being tossed about with the winds and the waves, it's stable because that anchor has been put down. And as a result, that ship can have some stability, some steadiness about it. Confidence in God manifests itself in a sober attitude to life. When I say sober, I'm not saying that you ought to be down in the dumps. I'm not saying you ought to walk around with a serious face all the time. But I'm saying that as a believer in Jesus Christ, because of my confidence in God, I'm not 1 minute I'm top of the clouds. I'm flying in the air. And then the other minute, I got to pick you up from under the ground. No, that's not confidence in God. Because God indicates, listen, I got some stability about my life. Why? Because God is in control. Amen? Confidence in God manifests itself in a sober attitude. But it also continues here with what I describe as spiritual awareness. Why must we have confidence in God? Look at what he says here in verse 5. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. Then he says, the Lord is at hand. Spiritual awareness. This says that whatever I do, whatever I'm going through, whether I expected it or did not expect it, whether it's beyond my wildest imagination, whether it seems to be overwhelming me or even overcoming me, the Lord is at hand. What does that mean? He is with me. He's right there. He's not taken by surprise. He's watching me. He doesn't allow me to go through anything that did not first cross his desk. The Lord is at hand. He's not somewhere off in a distance. He's at hand. That ought to make a difference in my response to situations, my response to life. When he says here, the Lord is at hand, there's also an indication that the Lord is coming soon. So guess what? I can't be acting all crazy. I tell you, it's a travesty in our society, in our day and age in which we live, when children act no different whether their parents are present or whether they are absent. That tells me something, doesn't it? Now, I'm not talking about you walking around terrified. But I remember when I was in school, when there were parent-teachers meetings, and my parents would be on the school premises. I mean, not that I was acting a fool, but I acted differently. I mean, there's just some things you just don't do. Am I the only one? Oh, I'm glad to hear. Did my children just say no? That's wonderful. Keep it that way. The Lord is at hand. Amen. Be aware that God is there. He's right there with me. And I will act in the right way in honor of Him. Amen. He's not missing in action. He's at hand. Don't fret. The things that seem to be wonder, Lord, why would you let this happen to me? Sometimes we ask that question. But God is always working. He's always doing something in our hearts and in our lives for our good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Spiritual awareness. And that's something I try to adapt and employ in my Christian life. It's no matter what it is. I can't see the end result, but God sees the end just like the beginning. He's doing something, even though it doesn't feel good. Even though I wish it were a different result. Somehow, there has to be some spiritual awareness that God is working, even when I can't see. And there's a reason why that door of opportunity closed in my face. There's something He's trying to teach me. There's a better door He's trying to direct me to. Sometimes He allows something to enter my life for me to grow me up. To give me some greater spiritual muscle. To make me stronger. He's doing something for my good. Sometimes he's been talking and talking, and somehow we just have not been maybe listening. And He has to use another method to get our attention. It's like, hey, I'm over here. But somehow we didn't realize until He kind of raised the red flag. Or maybe He was raising a different color flag, but we just couldn't see it. But there's always something that He's doing to draw us to Himself. Spiritual awareness is something that comes about as a result of confidence in God. But notice not only the sober attitude and spiritual awareness, but notice the sound approach. Verse number 6 says, all of this is centered around confidence in God. Be careful for nothing. This sound approach says from the get-go, refuse anxiety. Refuse anxiety. It says be careful for nothing. Now let me break down this verse so we don't run away with the wrong conclusion based on what it's saying. It's not saying that you ought to live frivolously and you ought not to do anything with care. All right? So children, when you go and you do your homework, don't come back and tell your parents or tell me that the pastor says, the teacher says, why is your work so sloppy? Why didn't you take your time and do your work with care? The Bible says, be careful for nothing. That's not what it's saying. So you just hurry it off and just didn't pay any attention to what you were doing. The Bible says, be careful for nothing. Right? It's saying, don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret. It's saying, understand that God is in control. Refuse to worry. Do you know that worry is a sin? Worry is a sin. Because worry indicates or says, God, you lost the handle and I get to deal with the situation. When God says, I am in control. You forgot who I am. He says, be careful for nothing. Now, let me give you an incentive not to worry. Do you know? And you must know this. But I'll tell you anyway. But the less you worry, the longer you live. You know that? That ought to be incentive for us to say, I will not worry. I want to live longer. One of our charter members, I am convinced, you know why she lived so long? Sister Webb? Listen, one of her famous words, inner trouble to me. Inner trouble to me. Inner trouble to me. Why you think she lived so long and she looks so good? Inner trouble to she. Refuse anxiety. Amen. Put it in the hands of the Lord. The sound approach begins with refusing anxiety. Refuse to worry about it. Here's the thing. Worry does not change the situation. I mean, it's one thing you just say, I'm going to do something about it. But sitting home and worrying and no sleep all night. Listen, you get up and you get a bigger headache than before you went to bed. And the situation is still the same. Refuse anxiety. But here's secondly what you have to do as a part of this sound approach. Not only refuse anxiety, but rely on your access. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Rely on the access that you have to the throne of grace. Amen. Get on your knees. Pray about everything and anything. Single person, you're praying and you need a spouse. Thought about praying for one? Pray. Why should the second most important decision you make after salvation and you don't pray about that? Are you kidding me? Brethren, I am telling you, God could choose a spouse for you better than you can for yourself. Listen, with the track record of this world, I'll put it in God's hands every single time. Pray about everything. Rely on your access. I tell you, access is a wonderful thing. When you join a job, particularly, you know, maybe we don't have that as much here, but we do in some business places. But especially in the U.S., security is a big thing and access to particular places of work. And you don't have time to have a security guard every time to be able to determine whether you should have access to that building or not. So when you join a job, oftentimes, there's a period of maybe 1 or 2 weeks, it could be, where you're a legal employee, but you have not yet gotten your access card because they have time to process you and get you in the system and get all these administrative things out the way. So you got to come in and maybe you got to sign in and go through all that process or wait for somebody upstairs to come down and to let you in into the building and all that. But there's a time when you get your access card, man, and you come in and there's nobody like you, you just ding and you're in. By access, may you feel important. But brethren, we have an access card to the throne of grace. He says, come boldly to find help in time of need. Brethren, rely on your access. When we don't get on our knees and we don't pray, we got this access card in our pocket and we're coming up into the door and we're coming up and we're wondering, why the door not opening? And we got the access card in our back pocket and we wouldn't take it out. rely on your access. Refuse anxiety. And here's the thing. Rejoice in your authority. Look at what it says. It says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So when you are praying, the situation is still difficult. The situation has not yet changed. You say, Pastor, how are you able to do it with thanksgiving? Why? Because you realize you have special access. It's not because the situation has changed, but you're understanding that you're handing it over to one who is able to do abundantly and above all that we can ask or think. So when you're praying, you're saying, wow, man, I'm in a wonderful position right now. I'm able to take the situation to one who can fix it. So I'm praying with thanksgiving. Amen. Rejoice in your authority. Let me tell you the kind of prayers that God doesn't really answer, doesn't move God. The mourning and sorrowful prayers. You know what I mean? The pity party prayers. Oh God, this Christian life is so terrible. I really wish I could live for the world, but I don't really want to. I don't want to go to hell, you know, but this thing here, listen, I wish I could be doing something else. God said, really? You don't understand your access. You don't understand your privileges. God says, come to me in faith, believing that I'm a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. He says, you got to come with the right mindset. Rejoice in your authority. It's a sound approach. But it's rooted in confidence in God. But notice finally tonight, not only the sober attitude, the spiritual awareness, the sound approach, but notice the solid advantage. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brethren, there is nothing like the peace of God. It's supernatural. It means that nothing can cause me to lose hope and throwing in the towel. Why? Because God has given me his peace. There's nothing the devil tries that is going to be able to conquer this peace. There's no obstacle for which there is not an answer. The opponent has a strategy, but there is always a counter move when it comes to God. And the Apostle Paul had this peace of God when he penned Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is it that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said those words out of a supernatural experience of the peace of God. He says, no matter what you do, God has given me his peace, and you did not give it to me, and you cannot take it away. What are you saying? The peace of God. It is a solid advantage. And here's something in closing as I reflect on the peace of God. How many of you, if you were to imagine with our own human capacity to think of God's demeanor, when God sits on the throne in heaven and he looks down at all the mess and all the trouble that's happening in our world and disasters and just the disruption of things that are foundational to society and the family and how the family is turned upside down, even our own identity, and everything is twisted and distorted by the God of this world, the little G-O-D, Satan himself. When we think of God's demeanor in heaven, can we envision a God in heaven who's wringing his hands and wondering what to do next and just can't sleep at night? I'm just using it for illustration purposes. And a God who was worried and, oh my, look at what the devil is doing to me. He's just making a mess. What am I going to do now? Can we envision a God who is worried? Can we envision a God who is frustrated? Can we envision a God who is troubled by what's happening, like he's lost control and he needs to find a solution to what's next? No way, no how. Why? Because God knows he's in control and he knows he's greater than anything. He has the power. He's sovereign. Amen? No, I'm going somewhere with this, because the Bible says as we commit our situations to him, as we have confidence in him, as we go to him in prayer and supplication, the consequence of that is that we will have, listen to this, the peace of God. So what that tells me is the same demeanor that God has in looking at situations and trials and trouble, we adapt and embrace that same mindset. Because we will have, look at those words, the peace of God. Amen? So it tells me that if I can have the peace of God, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to say like Sister Webb, ain't a trouble to me. Because I'm embracing the same mindset of God. Amen? The peace of God, that's why it is supernatural. It is something that is not bought. It's not acquired. It's not acquired by squeezing a stress ball. It's not acquired by repeating a phrase over and over in my mind. It's something that God gives to me because I've committed my situation to him. And because I know that he has it, I'm good. I'm fine. I've placed that burden in the hands of the Lord. And as a result, I can have peace in a difficult situation. It's an advantage. It's a solid advantage. But it comes about as a result of confidence in God. Where's your confidence tonight? Is it placed in your bank account? Is it placed in another person? Is it placed in your own abilities? Let's place that confidence securely and firmly in the Lord, and we will have the peace that passeth all understanding.